This is the fourth in a series on Am I Secure in Christ? And we began by looking at the importance of the work of the Father in regards to our salvation. The last two times we've looked at the work of the Son, and now tonight we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been here before, you may feel a little bit lost tonight because we're moving into this third area on the Holy Spirit's ministry in redeeming us and what that implies as far as the security that we have in Christ, knowing that the Holy Spirit's work is an eternal work. The question that we have been asking is basically one, or answering, asking and answering at the same time, can we ever lose our salvation? There's one school of theology, Calvinism, that says yes or no, we cannot lose our salvation, but the person who's truly in Christ will persevere. There's the other school of thought called Arminianism, and the Arminian school of thought believes that a man can fall from a state of grace. And so we're looking at this, and in order to properly understand it, before we actually get to some of the passages of Scripture which have been so used by both sides, and we'll be doing that next week, beginning next week, we'll look at some of the problem passages. So I want you to do a lot of praying for me that I don't do any scriptural gymnastics in some of these passages to get out of the problems that are there. But we're going to begin next week on that. But these first four have been basically to give us background on our salvation and the fact that it's not of man, but our salvation is of God. And I think we have to conclude that in all aspects, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, as well as the work of the Holy Spirit, it's their work in redeeming mankind through no merit or no goodness of man. Now there are four different phases of the Holy Spirit's work in regard to my redemption, and we're going to look at these four tonight, beginning in John chapter 3, that familiar passage where Nicodemus, the religious leader, comes to Jesus, and he knows there's something different about Jesus. He knows that he's unique. Said, no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. And so Nicodemus is very curious here. And beginning in verse 3 of John 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I think from this passage we can draw the truth that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate me, to change me from inside out and give me this new birth experience. I think we have to conclude on this passage that that is a ministry, a ministry and a work that is reserved for the Holy Spirit. And no other power, no man can ever produce this kind of a change in a life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Now look at several of these verses we read. First of all, in verse 5, our Lord says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Our new birth is of or by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say it's by man. Man has absolutely nothing to do with it, according to this passage. That's further brought out down in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We mentioned this several weeks ago, but it certainly fits this sixth verse, and that is the fact that you really had nothing to do with your first birth, did you? You weren't the one who decided when you would come into the world. In a sense, it wasn't even your parents, though they had a certain part in it. It was still God who brought you into the world the first time. you were born of water here, and there's been a lot of discussion in verse 5 over what the water means, whether it's the Word of God or whether it's the natural birth. When the water of a woman breaks, then the baby is going to come forth. And so our Lord is saying by the water here, the first birth, and by the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But there's no question about the fact that you had nothing to do with your first birth, so how much do you really think you had to do with your second birth? And if your second birth was of the Holy Spirit, then therefore it's not dependent upon you, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to keep you in this state of grace. Notice again down in verse 8, our Lord says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know when it comes, where it comes from, and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, saying the Holy Spirit is sovereign, and you cannot determine exactly when the Holy Spirit is going to reach down and call a man from out of a state of death and translate him into a state of life. That's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot determine. We cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. A work has to be of the Spirit if it's going to be eternal. And if it's eternal, then it's unchangeable. You cannot undo it. The other thing we notice is that our Lord draws greatly upon the first birth experience to reveal truth about the second birth, the new birth. And as you stop and think about your first birth, there's no way you can undo that which is done. There's no way you can become unborn. So likewise, is there any way that you can really become unborn in your new birth experience? So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate me. All right, let's move on to the second one, and that is that the Holy Spirit now, because he has regenerated me, us, he indwells us. That's the second truth that's built upon it. He regenerated us in order that he might indwell us. You see, he claimed our lives and brought us to himself in order that he might live in us. That's the message of the New Testament. Christ died, he was raised again from the dead, and now he indwells his people. Let's look over in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. In this great passage, just before our Lord's death, his final words to his disciples in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. The world knows nothing about the work of the Holy Spirit and even the person of the Holy Spirit. But our Lord says, you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. He will dwell in you. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit, again, is pictured as indwelling his people. And then, and I just take a few random passages here tonight, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 would be our last verse that we look at here. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you, the Holy Spirit in you teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has been taught, you abide in him. The truth of verse 27 is that the Holy Spirit abides in us. Now, when we look at that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 passage, there's several things that we notice about the Corinthian church. One is, you will remember, the Corinthian church was the most carnal, perhaps, of all the churches that Paul wrote to. And yet nowhere does Paul ever insinuate that their sin, their carnality, ever removed the Holy Spirit from their midst. He says the Holy Spirit is in you, and it's this basis that he uses for his argument that because the Holy Spirit is indwelling them, therefore they ought to be different. Their lives ought to be different. They can't live like those who are still out in the world. because the Holy Spirit indwells us. So even in the light of all of the problems that the Corinthian church had, nowhere does Paul ever indicate that the Holy Spirit had been taken away from the church or from the believers who were involved in sin. In fact, in the New Testament, you'll never find the Holy Spirit indwelling a person and then being taken away from that person. And our Lord says, if any man have not the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then he is none of his. And if the Holy Spirit continues to indwell the believer, even though he may be involved in sin, the truth in the New Testament is you may quench the working of the Holy Spirit, you may stifle the working of the Holy Spirit, you may grieve the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, two good verses here. You may grieve the Holy Spirit, you may quench the Holy Spirit, but never will the Holy Spirit ever be taken away from the believer. We have that nowhere recorded in the New Testament. As a further indication that the work of the Holy Spirit is eternal, and it cannot be undone. Once a man has been claimed for Christ, he belongs to Christ for eternity. All right, let's look at the third aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, and that is the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The moment we were born into God's kingdom, we were also baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, this word baptism, as we've mentioned before, is so misunderstood in so many theological circles today that we have somehow connected this with almost synonymous with a second work of grace. And so we have the question frequently put, have you ever been baptized by the Holy Spirit? As though it's some unique experience that we're to experience. And yet you will not find that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Again, remember, it's the context here. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems, but Paul nowhere ever indicates that the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the body was now negated or undone. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, if I was to ask you, what is the ministry of baptism by the Holy Spirit? What would your answer be? There's a very simple answer for it here, according to verse 13, and that is, my baptism by the Holy Spirit was my placement into the body of Christ. That's what verse 13 says. I was placed into the body of Christ. In other words, I was made to fit in a certain way so that I would have a certain function that I could perform well that would be a blessing to the rest of the body. Just as the hand serves the rest of the body, or the eye, or the ear, or the mouth. Or a foot, it serves the rest of the body. So likewise, when I was born again, God put me into the body. The Holy Spirit put me into the body. And now I am a member of the body of Christ. Now you agree with that, don't you? You are a member of the body of Christ. You may not have found quite where you function yet, or fit best yet. You're wondering still whether you're a hand or a foot or an appendix. Not sure if you're needed at all. You see, you may be wondering that, but somewhere you are in the body of Christ. You've been placed into the body. Now, let's take that analogy one step further. If you can lose your salvation, that means you also lose your place in the body of Christ. Now, I can't, for me, picture the day when Christ receives the body in the kingdom. And the Bible tells us the body will have been completed. I can't picture a body with a hand amputated. I can't picture a body with any part missing. And what it means is, if I can lose my salvation once I have been placed into the body of Christ, then a member has been amputated from the body of Christ. We used to have a man that lived across the street from us in Ohio who had no legs. They'd both been amputated. I just can't picture the body of Christ being that way. Let's look at the fourth aspect, and perhaps we'll spend the most time here this morning, tonight. By the way, Galatians 3:27 is another good verse in connection with the Holy Spirit's baptizing ministry. We're going to look now at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in sealing. In sealing me into the body of Christ, and perhaps this is the most reassuring of all, is that the Holy Spirit sealed me until the day of redemption. Now, if you really understand that, then you have problems with the thought that you can ever lose your salvation. We're going to look at three passages. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Second Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. All right, let's move on over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. With this end in view, that I would be delivered up to the Father, and He would claim me, and I would receive my full possession. I've been sealed for that purpose. All to the praise and glory of God the Father. It's His doing. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 is our last one. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does the word sealing mean to you? All three of these passages mention that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we've been sealed until we reach our destination, which is eternal redemption. We've been sealed for that purpose. Now, if I can lose my salvation, then somehow the word sealing just doesn't mean anything. God's sealing is not very secure. The cement just doesn't hold. The stone just wasn't big enough. God's work wasn't comprehensive enough. Wasn't large enough. And then we have a problem in reconciling that with the very nature of the greatness and awesomeness of God and His work. Now, this same word sealing is used back in Matthew 27, verse 36. And turn back there just to see an illustration of what the word means, and then I'm going to give you a scholarly definition of the word sealing. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36. Somewhere the verse is here. I thought it was verse 36. Sitting down, they begin to keep watch over him. Anyway, the verse in this passage is where they sealed the tomb of Jesus. They made it secure. And then they stationed guards around the tomb to make sure that there was no way that the body of Jesus Christ could be removed by his disciples. And you remember the story, how all at once they wake up to the realization that the body of Jesus is no longer there. It's used in all four of the Gospels, the same word. They secured his tomb. They made it sure. Now, it's the same Greek word that's used there, that's used in these three passages, 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 30. That God has set a seal about me, that he keeps a watch about me, so there's no way that I can escape from being his child, his son. There's no way I can remove myself from that. He set a watch and it's secure. It's not like the Roman watch, not like the Roman guards, but it's far more secure than that. Now let me give you a theological definition. This is from Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is perhaps the finest volumes today available on this on the Greek language and the words. And here's what Kittle say about this: the Holy Spirit as the pledge of the inheritance is now the seal with which the believer is marked, appointed, and kept for the redemption. It shows that he is God's possession to the day of redemption. He is marked, appointed, and kept. It shows that he is God's possession to the day of his redemption. So we have concluded now these 12 reasons why we believe that the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the work of God the Holy Spirit is sovereign, and it's like the law of the Medes and the Persians, it's unchangeable. The Father, his purpose is to complete us, his love according to Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from it. His power, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And his promise is, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can ever take it away from them. God the Son, his death, I too died with Jesus Christ. His resurrection, I have been raised up with Christ, that I might be able to walk in the newness of life. And just as Jesus Christ is now immortal, he has an immortal body, he cannot die again. Likewise, if I've truly died with him and been raised up together with him, then I too have that same quality of life, even though I haven't come into the full realization of it yet. Our Lord is advocating for us. He's standing by us as our lawyer to handle our case whenever we sin. He's interceding for us to keep us out of sin. And then finally, the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating, indwelling, baptizing, and sealing. So we see that all three persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead, are involved in our salvation. And we must understand that in order to be able to appreciate even any discussion of this whole area of a believer's security. And I hope tonight that you have the assurance of your own salvation in Jesus Christ, that you know you have the relationship, it's there, and that you have a certain feeling that that it's a sure thing and nothing can happen, because I believe that's so important in order for you to be able to grow in your relationship with Christ. You must know that it's unchangeable, that it's yours, you're his, and he is yours for eternity. And that's the truth that God wants to share with us from his word. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you tonight for your word, and we just want to take a moment and thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regenerating and indwelling and baptizing, placing us into the body of Christ, and in sealing us and unto the day of redemption. That salvation is of you, of your Son, of your Spirit, and not of man. And we just stand in awe at the greatness of our salvation. With the writer of Hebrews, we rejoice in so great a salvation. We thank you that it's not dependent upon us, that we didn't originate our salvation, and there's no way that we can keep it. But you keep us. And we give you praise and thanks tonight through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.